something happened this morning that seems like happens a little more frequently these days than what in my natural being I like, but I do love it when God begins to speak. I shared with somebody right before service today that I had to click out of a file that I'd been typing in for several days, had to minimize it to the bottom of my screen, and about 7:30 this morning began to type some things into my computer that honestly, even as of right now, I haven't even read yet. I just typed it up and printed it out, and I said, okay, God, you got to do something with this today, and I believe that he will. I'm going to look for a few moments today from 2 Kings in the Old Testament, second book of Kings, in the third chapter, 2 Kings chapter 3. There's a king of Israel at this point, and his name is Jehoram. Jehoram was the son of Ahab, King Ahab. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that Ahab, in fact, we spoke about him just a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, I don't remember, but King Ahab was one of the most evil kings in Israel. And we spoke about his wife, whose name was Jezebel. And they say that possibly she was one of the most evil women who ever lived in history. And so it was a very dark hour and day for the kingdom of Israel, and so Jehoram now, their son, is now the king, and he also is an evil king. He's kind of described this way, that he's not as evil as his mom and dad were, but still an evil king nonetheless. As a matter of fact, Jehoram was kind of more of a very ineffective king. He was just kind of one of those in-between guys. He was almost kind of political, really. He just never really knew where to stand. He kind of did away with the statues of Baal and so he was kind of getting away from mom and dad's prophets, but at the same time he was kind of presenting a sort of a misuse of Yahweh, and so he really was kind of a very ineffective. Nonetheless, it was during his reign that the king of Moab decided to rebel against Israel. And Moab would pay this tax, if you will, in the form of sheep and wool to Israel, and he cut the taxation off on his side, and so Moab is now rebelling against Israel. And so listen to what the king of Israel does in verse 6 and 7 of 2 Kings chapter 3. It says, "So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered up all of Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat," hear this, "Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" In verse 8, King Jehoram asked the question of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat being a godly king, he was in his 18th year. If you read the backstory a little bit here in chapter 3, he was a wise king, and he was a godly king. He was a king who feared the Lord, who served Jehovah. And so now the king of Israel, Jehoram, is asking military advice. He's asking some strategy, war strategy advice of Jehoshaphat. And so he asked him, he says, "Which way shall we go up?" He's asking Jehoshaphat. He says, "Which way are we supposed to go?" And he answered him, "We will go by way of the wilderness of Edom." They had to take this roundabout route that would ultimately take them 7 days to approach the armies of Moab. They would take the long way, if you will. Has anybody in this room ever felt like that God took you the long way? I almost said it wrong. He'll never take you the wrong way, I can promise you that. But how many of you ever felt like you've been on the long road to get where you are supposed to be? I feel like so many times I'm looking at a situation, I'm saying, but God, it's right there. Like, can't we just go right? I mean, there's the answer right there. Let's just go right to the answer. And God says, no, there's some things I want to do in and through your life, and there's some things I need to do inside of you that can't happen if you just take the direct path. So we're going to go the long way. And so Jehoshaphat advises him and says, we're going to go the long way. We're going to go the roundabout way and come in from the south. It took them 7 days. going this path, going this direction. They go through some very dry desert land of Edom. This would have been way out of the way. It would have been much harsher terrain, long distances. Think about three military forces, three armies, and they're making their way through this very harsh and dry terrain, desert land. So in verse 9, it says, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout 7 days, that roundabout route for 7 days. And there was no water for the army, hear this, nor for the animals that follow them. So not only are they going the long way, not only are they taking the harsher terrain, not only are they going through dry desert land for days on end, they also are running out of water. They also are losing their fuel, if you will. I mean, a man can live so long without food, man can live so long without civilization, man can live, but you can't live very long without water. You can't. So you certainly can't fight in a war without water. So the men had no water, the animals had no water, and the king of Israel said, alas, hear the panic in Jehoram's voice, this evil king, if you will. He says, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You hear the panic? Do you hear the fear in Jehoram's voice? Hear that panic. But then I want you to hear the clarity, and I want you to hear the calm that comes from Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the one who trusted Jehovah, the one who was the godly king, the one whose heart and mind and perspective was in the right place. You hear the one who is not trusting in Jehovah, and he's panicking. Oh, God sent us here for all of us to be destroyed and eat up by Moab. But hear what Jehoshaphat says in verse 11. He said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Notice what the one who trusted in God, listen to what he does immediately. He says, wait a minute, there's a word somewhere. If we will just seek the Lord. I know it looks like a hopeless situation. I know we've been going through a desert land for 7 days. I know our men are thirsty. I know our animals are thirsty. I know we don't have the strength to fight in this battle. I get all those natural things. And meanwhile, while this evil king is over here panicking and saying this is the judgment of God, Jehoshaphat is saying we need to seek the Lord. We need a word from the Lord. I believe that needs to be a word for many of us today when we're facing all of these difficult things of life, while we're facing more questions than answers in our lives, while there seems to be so much evil prevailing in and around our lives and in our world. It's in moments like this that we can't panic. It's in moments like this that we can't just be the ones that sit back and point the fingers and talk about how bad and how negative. It's in moments like this that we need to bow our knees, that we need to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, God, we need to hear from you. God, we need a word from you. We got to seek the Lord. We have to seek the Lord. So he says, is there a prophet? Surely there's a prophet of the Lord somewhere, because we know that's where we're going to find our answers. And then someone would suggest this prophet named Elisha. At that time, many people didn't know him as the prophet. They just knew him as the servant of Elijah, the protege of Elijah, if you will. And so they even refer to him. He's the one who would literally wash the hands of Elijah. And so they go, these three kings go and find Elisha. In a commentary I read once, it spoke of how this would have been a moment of humility in these kings' lives, because normally kings would beckon someone like Elisha to come to them. But instead, they together go, and in an act of humility, they go and find themselves. They go and find the prophet, and they seek him. And Elisha immediately is just right down harsh to Jehoram, this evil king. I mean, he's not even nice. I mean, Jehoram's in this tough spot. And in verse 13, this is what Elisha says to Jehoram, this king of Israel. He says, what have I got to do with you? I don't mess with your kind. You've chosen not to trust the Lord God, Jehovah. That's the one who I speak for. That's the one who I work for. And so I don't have anything to do with you. I mean, he was pretty harsh. He said, and this is what he says. I love that. He uses a little sarcasm even with him. He says, why don't you go to the prophets of your father and mother? In other words, the prophets of Baal. If you're in need, why don't you go see what they can do for you? I don't deal with your kind. And in verse 14, Elisha says this, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not even look at you or even see you. In other words, because Jehoshaphat's with you, because the king of Judah's with you, because the one who trusts the one true living God, because you're hanging out with him, I'll go ahead and listen to what you have to say. Can I just say right now, it pays to hang out with the right folks. I'm telling you, it pays to hang out with the right folks. You may be doing all the wrong things. You may be in a bad place in your life, but you just go hang out with the right people. And I'm telling you, if you hang out with them long enough, some of that right stuff will start, and you'll get favor that you don't even deserve just because you're hanging out with the right guy. There's all kinds of illustrations I could use right here, but I'm not going to. All I'm going to say is this is the reason we have a church. We don't have a church because there's a whole bunch of perfect people that call themselves members of a church. We have a church because we realize that this is a place where iron sharpens iron. This is a place where we can bring our cares, we can bring our fears, we can bring our sin, we can bring our shortcomings, we can bring all, but at the same time comes a great strength in a thing called faith and trusting God and servants of the Most High King. And whenever we get together, just iron begins to sharpen iron and things begin to happen. And I get better by hanging out with you. I become a better person when I'm just by hanging out with you because of the God that's in you and the God that's in me. It pays to hang out with the right people. Then I love this. In verse 15, Elisha said, but now bring me a musician. So now Elisha's decided, okay, I'm going to hear what you have to say now. You do need a word from the Lord, and I am going to seek the Lord for a word for you. And he says, now bring me a musician. And so as the musician plays, God begins to speak through Elisha. I love this because it says when the musician started to play, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. I don't want to sound too secular here. I don't want to sound too new agey here. I hope it doesn't sound that way when I say it. Know my heart and not maybe the words that I'm saying. But can I just kind of state an obvious statement here? And that's this, that music is a powerful, powerful force in our lives. On all spectrums, all ends of the spectrum, if you will, every aspect of our life, music is a powerful, powerful force in our lives. If you don't believe me, just let a certain song play on the radio. Maybe a secular song. Maybe a good love song from the 90s or something that one of these groups like Journey or Chicago or one of these folks play. And all of a sudden, immediately, your mind goes back to those glory days of high school. Whenever you were, the cat's meow, you know, on the campus, and all the men or all the women were all falling at your feet, and you were this amazing stud muffin, or you were the queen bee of the campus, whatever it might be, and immediately, like, your memory goes there, your feelings go there, all of that stuff. Music is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. It really, I wish I had time to go more into kind of the history of music and what it does and what it represents in our lives, but other than just to simply say this, it is a powerful force in our lives. Can I tell you that what we do here on Sunday mornings, even when we gather and there's a group of people that get on this platform and they begin to lead us into a time of music and worship and singing, we don't do that just because it's what you do at church. Honestly, there's been days whenever we just kind of came in and right from the very beginning, we just went right into the Word because we felt like that was the right thing and the right time for that day. We didn't even have music that day. But we don't do it just because it's the part of the program and you sing three songs, hear a 15-minute sermon, and go home. Y'all have never heard a 15-minute sermon at Life Church. I say that with Jeff. I say that for when Dad's here. Because I guess the older you get, the wiser you get, you can kind of say it all a little quicker. For the rest of us, it's still kind of learning. We have to fill in all these other things. It's really probably not as important. They're like, here's the Word. There it is. Take it home. Go use it. And then for the rest of us, we have to kind of try to spice it up a little bit or something. I don't know. Do something that maybe God didn't ask us to do. But music is a powerful thing. And so that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We're not just trying to perform. Nobody on this platform is trying to put on a concert for anybody here. We just know the power of music. We know the power of singing. We know the power of song. We know the power that happens. There's something that comes through music. And I'm speaking specifically of music, just instruments. But then whenever those words and the words and the promises of God begin to be proclaimed and declared verbally through those songs, in the words that are saying, there's something powerful that begins to happen if we allow it to. That's why we'll often encourage people, find a place just to worship. If you just want to put a worship CD on or on your iPad or iPod or whatever it may be, and just let that stuff permeate the room and fill the room, because something begins to happen in an atmosphere of worship. It's the reason why we put such an emphasis on worship. Elisha knew the power of music. He knew the power of worship. He knew that in those moments, in almost, if you will, I don't want this to sound the wrong way, but almost like manipulating our feelings. Because, you know, we talk a lot of times about you can't trust your feelings. You can't. Our feelings will lie to us. We can only trust what we know by faith, not by our feelings. And so if feelings can be are fickle, and feelings can be changed move from one end of the spectrum to the other end, the pendulum swing that quick, that means that maybe we can manipulate our feelings. And so while my feelings are telling me to worry about this and be fearful of this and questioning all of this, maybe I can begin to manipulate those feelings since they are so fickle. Maybe I can take control of that. And in the middle of that, those feelings, those negative feelings, I can just begin to lift my hands in worship. I can begin to sing a song about the promises of God. I can let somebody else sing the song. I can put it, and all of a sudden, I begin to manipulate those feelings back over to the place that they're supposed to be. There's something powerful that happens in a moment and in a time of worship. And we have to make a choice. It was like Elisha was so deliberate about it. He was so intentional about it. He says, okay, you need a word? Bring me a musician. It's time for me to get to a place where I can hear what thus saith the Lord. Worship becomes the portal through which we're able to hear and receive what the Lord is saying and doing in our midst. It becomes the portal for that. I want to open up a 6-lane highway for the voice of the Lord and the Spirit of God to speak. But notice what I said. I said it's a portal through which we're able to hear and receive what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is saying in our lives. So many times we think, well, the Lord wants to do this, or the Lord will do that. The Lord's going to say this. The Lord's going to say that. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. And that's kind of how we think. But I want to remind everybody in this room that we serve a God who's always at work. We serve a God who's always speaking. He's always doing. It's just a matter of whether I have an ear to hear and I have eyes to see and I've opened up and I've moved those feelings from over here in this place over here to this place to open up that portal to now see, oh, God, that's what you're doing. Oh, my circumstances and my current situation tells me this. My feelings are telling me this. But now I've now opened up this world and now I see a whole new world that I didn't see just moments ago, and it happens through worship. That's why worship is so important. That's why worship is so important. That's why we do what we do. I'm not sitting here saying that in a 15 or 20 minute time span of singing some songs on Sunday morning, it's going to change everything in your life. But I wish that we could all come in here on a Sunday morning and realize that, you know what, over these next few moments, all I'm going to do is take my focus off of everything in this world and everything in this life and everything that I'm facing in the natural. And I'm gonna use this opportunity and moment to open up that portal and allow me to see what God is already saying, what he's already doing. I've just been too clouded to see it. My vision has been too clouded because I'm too consumed with the natural. Even Elisha the prophet, the man of God, even he knew the power of this. And so as the musician plays, God begins to speak through Elisha. And then God gives some instruction. He gives some instruction to these kings through the voice of Elisha. He begins to tell them what they're supposed to do. And in verse 16, Elisha declares, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Make this valley full of ditches. Think about this for a minute. Now these three kings are going to have to go back to their generals. They're going to have to go back to their armies, their men who now are tired. They're thirsty. No doubt many of them are just laid out now, just confused about why they had to go such a long way for what seems like no good reason. They're tired, they're thirsty, and now the kings are going to command them to do something that they didn't even sign up to do. We signed up to fight. We didn't sign up to dig ditches. And so now the kings come back, not with artillery, but with shovels. So, okay, this is what the Lord said. Dig ditches. Dig ditches in this dry and barren and desert land. I want to let that sink in just for a minute. I don't know how many of us in this room have maybe found ourselves in that place. Confused. God has now taken me the long way when there was a much shorter and easier way. We're questioning the path. We're questioning everything. And now, to add insult to injury, to pour salt in an already open wound, now God's saying, do something else. And do something that frankly makes no sense at all. I love how God works. I never love it in the moment because it doesn't make sense to my human mind in the moment. And thank God it doesn't, because I'm glad that he doesn't think like I think. I'm so thankful that his ways are far above my ways. I'm so glad that his thoughts are not my thoughts. And in the moment, I'm questioning everything. Why in the world? We came here to fight. Now we're dying in this desert. And now you're handing me a shovel to dig ditches? And all God was saying to them, all God was wanting them to do was simply make room in their lives. To make room in their life for God to do what only God can do. For them to create capacity, if you will. And that's really what worship does in our lives. It's creating capacity. It's making room in my life. How many of you know our lives are so full right now, and it seems like the longer we go in this thing called life, the fuller our lives get. Our lives are so full with work and business and family and school and schedules, and even church sometimes can become part of our fullness, and sometimes church can be not a good thing in our lives. And don't misunderstand what I mean by that, but sometimes we get so caught up in I got to be at everything that happens at the church, and everything that we have to be a part of everything, and we got to fulfill every obligation every time, and our schedules are so full. And when we get so full, we lose the capacity. There's no room then. And God's saying, make room. And the way you're going to make room is to do something that makes no sense to you whatsoever. But you be obedient to me. You trust me, and you do what I'm calling you to do. I love, you probably tell just from a lot of my preaching, but I love studying these Old Testament stories these miracles of Elisha and Elijah and how God worked and moved. And I love studying these stories because they all had their little neat little intricate parts to them, and the characters involved and the people who's receiving these miracles and all the, it's so fascinating to me how God works. And I see sometimes where there's these patterns, if you will. It's a pattern that kind of happens in every one of these stories. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know that I don't believe in formulas when it comes to the things of God. I hate the idea of formulas. Well, if you'll do one and two, God, one and one, God will do two, and all of this. If you sow $1,000 a day, God's going to give you $10,000 before the day's. You know, these protocols, and if you do A, B, C, and D, then E's going to happen, and all that. I'm not a fan of that because I think when you do that, you put God in a box. You limit him, and you say, okay, well, this is how God works, and we encapsulate him, and we got him all figured out now, and so now we got a formula, and now if we can just work the formula, it'll work every time. And I don't believe in that, because I believe God is sovereign, and I believe he's all-powerful, and I believe he can do things that we can't even imagine or think, and it'll go beyond all of our formulas and the way we got him all figured out. But I do see these patterns. I see this certain flow that sort of seems to happen in every one of these miracles. We see it in the New Testament with Jesus in the miracles that he performed. It's these patterns, and it happens over and over and over again. It happened through Jesus, and it happened through the prophets of old. It's these similarities. And the first thing that we see in all of these miracles, and I guess it's something that happens in every miracle. In fact, it's the first component needed for a miracle to happen, and it's simply this: a need. The first thing we see is there's a need. A need is the first thing. There's a need that's brought to the Lord. There was a need that was brought to the prophet of God, Elisha. There was a need. We're in need today. Our men need water. Our animals need water. We're in need today. So they're presenting a need. Any needs in the room today? Raise your hand. There's some things I need in my life today. And then the next thing is this, and this is the one that's so interesting to me. In this pattern of things that happen, after a need is presented, something is asked of the one in need. That doesn't make any natural sense to me. In other words, something is asked of the one who's doing the asking. If you think about Elijah in the story we read just last week, here's a lady who's in need in her own life. He knows she's in need, and you know what he says to her? You go bake me some bread. You go cook me a meal. Wait a minute. I'm asking you. There's a story of Elisha, another story of Elisha, where he comes in contact with this woman who is a widowed woman, and her husband's dead, and the creditors are coming to take her son, and she comes to him in this desperate need, saying, I need something in my life. What does he say to her? He says, what do you have in the house? What do you got? That seems almost rude. It's almost offensive, if you will. That wait a minute, I'm in this desperate spot. I'm in this desperate place, and I'm coming to you with my need. And now you're asking me, what can I do for you? What can I give to you? What can I present at this time? And so there's a need, and then there's this really weird exchange where now the one who's supposed to be doing the giving is doing the asking. The one who's supposed to be giving is now trying to receive. That makes no sense. And then the next thing we see is that in every situation, it seems like they are instructed to make room. They're instructed to create capacity for the miracle of God. God's going to do it. He's going to work it all out. God's going to, whatever that need is in your life, I promise you, we serve a mighty and a powerful God. One way or another, it may not be the way that you planned it. It may not be the way that you wanted it to happen, but it's going to work, and he's going to work it all together for the good. I can give you an ironclad guarantee of that, but I will tell you something. He may ask something of you in the meantime. It might seem offensive. Wait a minute, God, I came to you in dire straits. I came to you in need, and now you're asking something of me. A friend of mine recently preached a message entitled, Faith is a Verb. Faith is a verb. Faith is putting it to action. Faith without works is dead. I mean, it's okay, here's my need, but God, I'm just going to be obedient. Whatever you tell me to do, whichever direction you want me to go, it may not make any natural sense to me. It doesn't make sense to be digging ditches in a dry valley. Make room. In that story of Elisha and the widow woman, he tells her to go gather empty vessels. Go get empty vessels. Fill your house with emptiness. I won't preach that message again. I've preached it a lot here, but he was simply saying, you go fill yourself up with emptiness. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A little bit of a paradox. I go fill my life with emptiness. That makes no natural sense at all. I need stuff in my life. I don't need emptiness in my life. But there's that pattern. Here's a need. Now God's asking us to step out and do something that doesn't seem right to us, but it's all right with Him. And in the meantime, make capacity, make room, create capacity, and then take that step and begin to dig the ditches. And the next words from Elisha are very interesting. And I'm actually coming to a close now. Some of you are going to say, start preparing your messages at 7 o'clock more often. These next words are so powerful to me, and they're very interesting. He says, you tell them to go dig ditches in the valley. But then listen to what he says in verse 17. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Now this already very confusing instruction that God gave now got even more confusing. So now, not only are my men tired and weary and thirsty, and they come to fight, and you got them digging ditches, I could almost buy into that, because now I'm thinking, well, yeah, okay, you're going to pour out some rain. you're fixing to just drop the waters out of the sky. But now you're telling me that there's not even going to be wind, and there's not even going to be rain. Now I've really got to dig my heels in faith. No wind and no rain. He says, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. I love this. He says, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. The promises of God. Can I tell you that your current situation, your current circumstance, does not change the power of our God? I don't care how dark or how bleak it gets. I don't care how bad things have gotten in the home or in the marriage. I don't care how empty the checkbook looks. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what the PET scan said. I want to tell you something. None of these things that we face in the natural can supersede or overpower the power of our God. He doesn't see these circumstances the way that we see them. And he says, this is a simple thing. But you be obedient. You do what I've called you to do. I've just called you to dig ditches. That's all you got to do. I know it doesn't make sense to you, but you got to do it because you got to make room. You got to make capacity. And furthermore, guess what? I ain't even going to do it the way you think I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I've been lost in that spot before. God told me to do this. That means, oh yeah, then that must mean he's going to do this. And see, I kind of trump him a little bit, don't I? I kind of leapfrog a little bit there and get over there ahead of him and say, oh yeah, well then that's got to be that. And then that don't happen. And so then guess what I'm stuck with now? It's disappointment. Questions. But God, I thought. And God, why didn't you? All the while, God said, I didn't say any of that. I didn't tell you where the provision was coming from. I didn't tell you how I was going to work it. As a matter of fact, I didn't tell you on purpose. And now you're trying to figure it out. You're not God. I am. So you let me do it my way. You trust me. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to dig ditches and trust me. Dig ditches and trust me. Dig ditches and trust me. No, I'm not going to bring rain here. But I'm going to bring provision. All you need to do is just make room and trust me. And then, honestly, the reason I went to this morning, the whole reason I've not been able to get away from this story And it's just been right there. It's like, you know, you ever notice like there's something you want to say and it's just like right there and you can't get it out? Like, I've been that way for like 2 weeks now. And I keep coming back to this story and I keep coming back to this story. And 2 weeks ago, our good friend, one of our favorite preachers here at Life Church, Pastor Jeffrey Goodman, pastors in the greater D.C. area, Destiny Church. And he came online a couple of weeks ago and he must have preached from, well, he did obviously preach from this same story the day before, but he come online with kind of a recap. Now, wasn't even really a recap of the day before. He was just said, there was a little something else I wanted to add in here. And I watched that, and I said, this is where it's all at right here. And I love this. It says in verse 20, and I'm stealing this from Jeffrey today. It says, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. Stop. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. I think about these three kings, and I think about all of these armies and all these soldiers. I think about their physical state. They're exhausted. They're dehydrated, thirsty. Their animals are laid out with no. They're dehydrated. They've spent all day and all evening the day before just being obedient, just doing what they were told to do. Let me pause right here and just say, thank you, saints of God. Thank you, people and children of God. Those that are watching online, wherever you are, whatever place you're at in church and service and in the kingdom world, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being faithful to the things of God. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for your tithes and offerings, for helping to sustain even financially the things of God that's happening here on earth. We know God's going to meet the need, but he uses his people to do it. There's sometimes you're the unsung heroes of the kingdom of God, those people that just get up every day and do it again. They show up every Sunday and worship because maybe they don't even need it that day, but they know somebody sitting next to them needs them to be there. Thank you. Thank you. There's been days when I walked in here on a Sunday morning and I just needed to be around you. You sharpened me. You strengthened me. Just your presence. Thank you, saints of God, for just digging ditches even when you didn't feel like it. Thank you for writing that tithe check out even whenever you said, wait a minute, it makes more sense to pay my water bill than to do this. But no, I'm going to be faithful to the things of God. And as a result, you found him to be faithful to you. Thank you for digging ditches even when it made no sense. When you yourself found yourself in a dry desert land, but you just got that shovel one more time and dug that ditch one more time, even though it didn't make any sense to you at all. You're just being obedient to God, and maybe you don't even know it, but you're making room. You don't even realize what you're doing, but you're creating capacity for something supernatural to happen. And so this is what Jeffrey said. And I love this, and I couldn't get away from this one statement. You think about those guys that's coming, wakes up the next morning. They've worked their hind ends off the day before. They were obedient. They dug ditches. They did stuff that didn't even make sense. And you get up the next morning and you walk over there and you look at what? Empty ditches. You ever been there? What do you do when you've dug the ditches? What do you do when you've been faithful and obedient and you've done everything that you know to do and just what you thought God had told you to do, but still you wake up and you're looking at empty ditches? Let me tell you what you do. You do what the people of Judah did that day. And you worship. God, I worship you with empty ditches. They brought a grain offering. They still brought their offering while looking at empty ditches. To be able to stand in front of an empty ditch and still lift my hands and say, God, I worship you. Come what may, this may come and that may go, but God, I'm looking at an empty ditch, but I worship you. You're still worthy of all of my praise. You're still worthy of all of my worship, of everything that's within me, God. I give it all to you, even while I'm looking at the empty ditch. I really should probably just close right there. Because for some of us in this room, that's all we need to know. We just need to know how to worship at an empty ditch. We need to learn how to worship when worship don't make any sense. We need to learn how to worship when everything in life tells you, give up, throw in the towel, walk away. But I'm standing here and I'm digging my heels in all the more. I'm lifting my hands all the higher. And I'm saying, God, I worship you. In the morning, after the grain offering was offered, then suddenly, anybody ever had a suddenly happen in your life? Then suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Can I tell you something? This is what I love. This is what's so amazing about this, is that while these guys were offering up their offering in front of an empty ditch, They thought nothing was happening. But guess what? A storm cloud was a-brewing. There was some thunder that started crashing that they couldn't hear. It was way out of their earshot. It was over the mountains of Eden. It wasn't in the valley. And while they thought nothing was happening and they were worshiping in an empty ditch, God was pouring rain down on a mountain. They couldn't see it. They couldn't hear it. They didn't know what was happening. But then all of a sudden, the ditches that they dug began to be filled with the drainage. It began to be filled with water, and God made the provision in a way that they never even thought possible. Can I just say it this way? While you're worshiping in front of your empty ditch, God's pouring rain. He's pouring rain in places that you can't see, you can't hear, and you can't feel. But he is going to come, and he's going to make provision. He's going to do the miraculous in your life. Would you stand with me today across this room? Because I just believe that today, in this moment, in this service, there's going to be some ditches that are going to be dug today. There's going to be some room that's going to be made in this room today. There's going to be some capacity that's going to be created in this room today. And we're going to see the supernatural hand, the miraculous hand of God, begin to move in some hearts and lives and homes in this room today. In Jesus' name, I believe it. But let me say this. I don't know what the day before was like. I don't know what those moments were like when they were digging those ditches. For some, they might have went out there and said, you know what? They might have done a shovel two and said, you know, it's just too much. And lay down. Others might have felt like they were going to dig to China. I don't know. But can I tell you, because of the way the source of the water was and how it came, the amount of water that was provided was based on the amount of digging that they did the day before. Little digging, little water. Much digging, much water. So can we dig today? I wish I could have gone like to one of those beach stores today and just bought everybody one of those little sand shovels, you know, and just handed out a shovel to everybody today. But maybe in your own heart's mind and eye today, you could just grab your shovel today. Say, I'm fixing to dig. Doesn't make sense, but I'm making room. I'm creating capacity for God to do what only God can do in my life. So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, our worship team is going to lead us in a final song today. And while they sing, I want this to be your moment today. Could this just be God beckoning all of us to say, take up a shovel and let's dig a ditch today. Let's make room. Whatever that is in your life, we've already said today that we're surrendering all to God. We're giving it all to him. Now let's make room for him to do what only he can do in in our lives. If you want to do that at the front of this church, if you want to kneel at the front of this church and create an altar here, you can do that. If you want to make the space you're standing in now an altar and kneel before the Lord, or lift your hands to the Lord, however you want to do it. But let's take a moment today and let's make room for the blessing of God. Let's make room for the revelation of God. Let's make room for his work and power to be manifested in our lives, and for him to do what only he can do. Let's create capacity today. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. God, I know, God, that you will do in the hearts and lives of men and women today what only you can do. And so right now, God, we surrender all to you, every care, every worry, every fear, every distraction, God. All of those things that we carry so heavy, God, we lay them at your feet. And today, God, we take up a shovel, and God, we begin to dig. And we open our hearts and lives and say, God, we're making room for you, God. We're making room for your voice to be heard in our lives. We're making room, God, for your power to be manifested. We're making room, God, for our faith, God, to be activated in such a way, God, that we see you like we've never seen you before. So have your way today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's find a moment. Let's make room today. Let's make room in our hearts. Let's do this thing today. Let's let God be God. Let's let him work in our lives, but let's make room for him in Jesus' name. Amen.